Derek Van Ruler, and I'm one of the leaders here at Sunbury City Church. I get the privilege each week to open up the Word of God with you. I don't know about you, but listening to a video like that just excites me and invigorates me about how God can use us, even how we are today or how we are as a church. God can use us to further the gospel to the ends of the earth. If I think about my life, if there's one thing I hope that God could use us here and use me here for us to see us grow to the point that we can send out men and women across the world to the remotest parts of the world where people do not know Jesus Christ. I don't know if you know this, but there are groups out there called the Joshua Project or Operation World that look at the world and define what the world looks like, not by geographical boundaries, but by linguistic or language boundaries or by ethnic boundaries. And there's statistics that show that there are about 6,000 different people groups who have no presence whatsoever of the Bible, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing whatsoever. And so it's our heart that we can be a part of something greater than just us here to see the good news spread. And so until that day that God allows us to raise up men and women to send them across the world, we get the opportunity to partner with our larger denomination called the Southern Baptist denomination, Southern Baptist Convention, to be able to partner with the Lottie Moon Christmas offering so that they gather all of the funds there, and like the video said, 100% of them go to missionaries on the field. And so we get the opportunity to partner with that. And so if you were here last year, you realize that it was our first year to partner with the Lottie Moon offering. And if you remember, I publicly challenged us to raise $500 for that. I secretly prayed for $1,000, and God gave $1,537. God led us to give that we could send over. It was just beyond anything that we could imagine for our church. And the best part is God responded to our faithfulness that week by giving somebody in California a heart to send us $5,000. So we were faithful, and God blessed us beyond our own faithfulness. Now, it's not some sort of formula. Please, let's not get in a mindset that if we just give, then God will give more financially. That's not the case. And let's not get in a vicious cycle where we always have to outdo last year. But as I've been thinking about this offering, it excites me. Being a former overseas missionary, it excites me to see and be able to partner in these ways. But as I think about our church and think about what God's done in the last year, I want to set the bar high again. I believe that we have perhaps the means to raise $1,500 for that offering. Maybe God will do it. Maybe He won't. If He won't, we're going to praise Him for whatever He allows us to raise. But let's pray. Let's think. Let's talk. If we're husband and wife, let's talk at home and pray and ask God, what in the world would you have us to give to this offering? And let's try on December 18th to see what God would allow us to bring in that day. And so I'm excited about that. And let's step out in faith to see what God would do through us. There's a second thing I want to start off with this morning before we jump into the sermon. Most of us probably do not have an idea what tomorrow is. Okay, you're probably thinking, well, tomorrow's Halloween. No, long before Halloween, if you didn't know this, long before Halloween, before kids would get candy and go door to door, long before that, on October 31st, 1517, a German monk changed the shape of the world. You see, on October 31st, which we'll celebrate tomorrow, October 31st, 1517, a man named Martin Luther, who was a Catholic monk, nailed 95 theses to the door of a church in Wittenberg, Germany. And you see, he was nailing these theses because he had a grief with the church, What he had seen was that he had been reading the book of Romans and reading this letter, and he saw for the first time ever that grace and faith in Jesus Christ is solely based on Christ alone. That the only way we can have a right relationship with God is through Christ alone. And unfortunately, what the church at that time had taught is that you get a little bit of grace, and then it's your job to take that grace, put that into action, produce righteousness, and if you have enough righteousness, then maybe God will accept you. And Martin Luther, after reading the book of Romans, came to the point where he said, it is by faith alone, by grace alone, there's nothing that we can do. And so he nailed his grievances. And it got so bad that the Catholic Church realized that men and women had all of this sin that they needed to be forgiven. And they also realized, we need a new church in Rome. And so what they did is they began selling indulgences to the people, meaning, we will sell you this, you give us money to the church, we will forgive you via God, God sends it through us, we will forgive you, you gave to us, and we can now build our church. And Martin Luther said, that is horrible. That is not the way of God. And so men like Martin Luther and John Calvin stood up in the midst of much controversy. This caused Martin Luther to have to run across Germany and Europe for his life. It caused John Calvin to be fired. It caused other men and women to be burned at the stake because they believed in five things. They believed that it is by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, based upon the Bible alone, for God's glory alone. You might be thinking, well, why would you take time to even talk about this? I take time because it's so often in our Protestant tradition. You know, that word Protestant comes from protest. Martin Luther stood up and protested what the church does and what the church was doing. You know, it's so easy in our Protestant tradition to forget our history and just come in here week in and week out and take that history for granted. So I want us to just pause and think about that. Think about the sacrifice men and women had so that we could come in here and open up the Bible. If you think about this, most of us have at least one, maybe two or three or four Bibles on our shelves. We've got a Bible on our lap. We have a Bible under our chair. Thank Martin Luther for that. Because before him, no one had a Bible. Only the pastors, only the leaders had it. And he believed that all people should be able to read God's word and understand it. And he put his life on the line for that. So I just want us to think about that and rejoice in the Lord that he has raised up men and women like that. And I want us to use that as an encouragement for us, because maybe you're going on in your life and you feel discouraged in the Christian life. You're feeling like you're living for Christ and it's just not getting anywhere. And all we got to do is just realize that we're in a long line of saints who have given their lives so that the gospel would spread. And maybe you come in here cold to anything what to do with Jesus Christ or cold to the Bible. And I'm hoping that this would awaken you to realize that men have, again, men have died so that we could be here. This isn't some truth that doesn't matter. This is something that has shaped our world and shaped us. And so as we get to participate in the Lottie Moon offering, I want us on this weekend to also thank God that we get to be here and know Jesus Christ and know the truth of the Bible that's by grace alone. So let me pray, thanking God for the Reformation that happened 499 years ago. Next year is a huge year. Let's thank God for that, but let's also pray that God would use us to continue that Reformation, to continue that push of the gospel going to the ends of the earth. So let me pray this morning as we get started. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the video that we've just seen. It just excites me so much when I see men and women saying, I'm going to quit my job. I'm going to sell my stuff. I'm going to leave everything I've known because Jesus, you're better. That they want to go to the remotest parts of the world, parts where there is no internet, there is no phone service, there is no modern amenities, because they want people to know you. I pray as we get ready for the Lottie Moon offering in a couple of months, just two short months, Lord, I pray that you would use us in mighty ways for that. I pray that within us that you would help us to learn how to sacrificially give. And then, Lord, as we think about what happened 499 years ago, Lord, I'm so thankful for men like Luther and Calvin to stand up and say, this is wrong. This is not what God teaches in the Bible. And that we today get to understand the truth of the gospel as a result. May their sacrifice not grow cold in our own hearts, but actually stir us to love you and to worship you as a result. We pray in your name. Amen. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it. And turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 13. We're going to do two chapters today. It's going to be a lot. I realize that, but I think that we have the ability to do that and that we can push on that. Now, as I was thinking about today's topic, I was and thinking about the direction that God would have for us, I started thinking about the maybe an analogy that we can use to NASCAR. I don't know how many of you like racing. I'm a huge NASCAR fan, have been made fun of it my whole life, so I'm ready for whatever you bring. But when you think about NASCAR, it's interesting. In order to keep the driver safe and control his body, his or her body, in an accident, they have to use what's called a harness. Now, I don't know how many points that the harness connects on the seat, but they have to use this harness because they're driving so fast that if you've ever watched a race, their wrecks can be horrific, and yet they can walk away from them. That's because they're wearing this harness. They have to keep this harness. And in many senses, it's probably the most important piece of equipment on that car to keep the driver safe so that he can come home from the race that day. And without it, we would see a lot more deaths. We would see a lot more hurt. And so there's so much that they can be thankful for that harness. It's kind of like riding a roller coaster where you need that harness to keep you in so you can actually enjoy the roller coaster the best that you can. And now today, when we're going to look at our passage today, and we're going to talk about something called the spiritual gifts, I want us to remember that idea of a harness, because as we look at these two chapters, God's going to give us, the Apostle Paul writing is going to give us multiple points where we're called to harness our view. We're called to harness what God gives us. And so let me back up and kind of give us a little clearer picture of where we're going. The last 3 months, we've been in a sermon series entitled We Are Sunbury City. And we're just going through and recapping why or how the Bible says that we should be structured as a church. And now the last few weeks, we've kind of turned to look at some key truths that we're going to be built upon. And if you've missed any of those, I would encourage you to go to the website and check out a sermon from there. We don't have time to dive into those today, but that's where we've been. And today we're going to look at this idea of spiritual gifts from 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. Romans 12 also talks about the spiritual gifts as well, but we're going to primarily camp out here today. And what I want to do is simply look at what the Bible says about the gifts and then how the Bible tells us to use the gifts, but really on a 50,000 foot level. So we're not going to get into being really practical on how to use the gifts, but really the broad strokes of what the Bible says, how the gifts should be used. And so as we get there, here's going to be the point that's going to drive us this morning. And that is that the gifts are from God for the good of the group. That's what we're going to see Paul's main point in these two chapters. The gifts are from God for the good of the group. So with that, let's go ahead and read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 13. Again, please bear with us. It's 44 verses. I don't think we've ever read that many, but I think that we can do it. So let's jump in this morning. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of service, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given, through the Spirit, the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles and gifts of healing, helping and ministering, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. We did it. We got through that. Good job. But if we look at this, we're really just thrown right in the midst of the book of 1 Corinthians, right? And so anytime, I want to encourage you, anytime you read the Bible personally, or you listen to a pastor or speaker or whatever it is, always, always, always try to figure out the context of the chapter. You don't know how many horrible sermons I've heard because a pastor did not look at the context of the book. And so if we pan out and look at the context of the book of 1 Corinthians, we see a number of things. We see that the book of 1 Corinthians was written by a man named Paul to a church in the city of Corinth. Now that's important because Corinth was the third most major city in the whole Roman Empire. It went Rome, Alexandria, Egypt, and then Corinth. And Corinth was a city on a peninsula surrounded by water on three sides, and yet it was the overland route from Asia to Rome. And so if you put those together, you can see a lot of people were passing through Corinth. There's a ton of people going through. It was a major city. Corinth was also known for its major temples to all these foreign gods and goddesses. And so you would see these beautiful, massive temples as you walked the city. Corinth was also known for its sexual prowess. You can imagine being a port city. There was a lot of prostitution and a lot of other things going on in that city. And then Corinth was lastly known for something called the Isthmus Games. I can't say the word right, but the Isthmus Games, which was second only to the Olympic Games. So you can see the kind of city here. We got a city that's built on prestige and power and might and honor and praise. And what we see is the city was kind of like Amsterdam and New York City and Vegas all rolled into one, and that was the air that was breathed as you lived there. And we see that kind of air crept into the life of the church. What we see in the beginning parts of 1 Corinthians is that the church started having divisions because of that. And so some were bragging, hey, I follow this guy named Apollos. Other guys were saying, hey, I follow Peter, who is like the leader of the church, of the universal church at that time. And then we see some others saying, I follow Paul. And so there's all this arguing about who's better, because to be connected to somebody meant that you had great honor as well. It's like saying, I know the president personally. They were arguing about how cool they were because of who they were connected to. And then we see Paul get into the middle part of the book and talking about how there was these sexual escapades where men were having their father's wives. And so there's kind of this honor that men were having where, look, I conquered that woman, or I conquered that woman, or that woman. And they're using it as a way to puff themselves up and boast about it. And then we see as we continue on in the book, we see that that affects the way that the church comes together and has the Lord's Supper. The rich would get off work early and they would come and they would not just eat a little bit of bread that we give you, they'd eat a whole meal. And they'd pig out on the meal and pig out on the wine. And the poor would get off later and have nothing to eat. And so it's causing division in the church. And then we get to this passage here. And really, this continues on into chapter 14, but we don't have the time to dive in there. But what we see is that this church was seeing the spiritual gifts, and they started to use them as their own personal gain. We kind of see this mentality that bigger is better. If I can have some sort of massive outward external show, then that's better. I look more spiritual. I look like I'm good and I'm impressive. And so this church began to focus on these external gifts that would give them some sort of thrill and amazement and allow other people to see how cool they were. And so in order to look at this, Paul shows us four things. One, he shows us really what's happening with the gifts, and three ways in which to harness it. So let's go ahead and look at those. So the first thing Paul shows us is how the gifts have gone wild. These gifts have gone crazy inside the church. They're using it to prove their spirituality. And so they're exalting, especially what's called the sign gifts. They're exalting gifts that are visibly seen. Typically, what they were doing is exalting the gift of tongues. We see that in chapter 14. This ability where they would have, by the Holy Spirit, to speak a foreign language. There's debate if that's a foreign language of the world or if it's a heavenly one. We're not going to go there. But they would speak this foreign language in the power of God. And they were thinking that they were cool because of that. And they were exalting that kind of gift, wanting that. And if you didn't have that, they're looking down on other people. Kind of saying, well, you're not as good as me because look at how God has blessed me and now it's playing out in my life. Can you do this? I must be really godly because I don't see your spiritual gift in play, but you can see mine. And unfortunately, this still happens today. And that would be called the charismatic view of the gifts. That still happens. This idea still happens today. And typically, those who are in this camp, the hyper-charismatic, they love the spiritual gifts. It's what they live for. And it's usually centered around speaking in tongues or healing or miracles or prophecy. And typically what happens is men and women will tout that they have this gift, and so they'll stand up in front of others, exercise their gift, and bring a ton of attention to themselves because of this gift. And unfortunately, what we see, sometimes this gets on television, and the people there will actually use this gift to benefit themselves financially. So they'll say, hey, God's given me this gift. You should call in and give to me. Or, hey, if you call in and give to me, I'll use this gift for you. And they're starting to use it to benefit themselves. And then others in this camp believe that if you do not have these visible signs from God, then you're not a Christian. And so what they believe is that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, there's a period of time when later you are what's called baptized by the Holy Spirit and you're given these visible signs. And so if you cannot speak in tongues or heal or do miracles or prophesy or whatever, then you're not really a Christian. But we don't see that here, do we? We don't see that at all in the Bible. In fact, look, if you're looking at these two chapters, what we see is that not everyone has these gifts. Look at verses 29 and 30 of chapter 12. Paul is saying not everyone are prophets. Not everyone can speak in tongues. Not everyone can heal. Not everyone has these gifts. Some do, but not all. And if I had time to show you in the book of Acts where they typically argue from, what we see a lot of times in the book of Acts is that people come to faith, and yes, they do receive some of these signs, but there's also people who come to faith and are baptized by the Holy Spirit. I believe that we are baptized by the Holy Spirit when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. But there are times in the Bible where that's not accompanied with any sort of visible sign like this. There are times where we see it is and times where we see it isn't. And what we see Paul is going to be showing us is that these gifts are not to be used for our own good and our own glory, but rather to be used for God's good, for the good of other people, and for the glory of God. And so it's what's hard today is that when people use these gifts wrongly, it often succeeds because it sounds spiritual. So what will happen is someone will read the Bible, they will use their gift, and then they put the Bible aside, and then they just go on their gift. And so it sounds spiritual because it starts with God. And we like it because the end point is on us. And so it starts with God. We're right where He wants, but it ends on us, and so we feel very good about ourselves. As we're going to see in a moment, the spiritual gift should start with God and end on God. If it ends on us, we need to be careful. We need to be careful about that. That's not the only way the gifts have gone wild today, because Paul is saying something implicitly here as well. He's saying that although the gifts can be used wrongly and abused, he's also saying that the gifts need to be used. And so what we see is that the gifts are still in existence today, which is contrary to the second extreme view, which is the cessationist view of the gifts. Cessationists cease. They believe that the gifts have ceased, that they've stopped. And typically what they say is that these sign gifts were used at the time of the early church. And so the 12 leaders of the early church were planting churches across the Roman Empire. And to bring legitimacy to the Christian faith, God gave special signs at that time to prove to people that this Christian faith is really true. But when those 12 men died, the gifts died with them. Now there's a problem with that, right? We don't see that at all in this section. Paul is not at all implying that the gifts would cease. He doesn't say that at all in our passage. And typically what's interesting is people who hold this view only think that the tongues and healing and miracles have ceased, but not the other gifts. And again, we don't see that in our passage where there's a split between one type of gift that's done and one type of gift that continues. And so what they've done is they've done what Paul warns us in 1 Thessalonians 5:20, where they've begun to despise the gifts. And Paul says, don't do that. Don't despise the gifts. Rather, according to chapter 12, verse 31, it says that we must earnestly desire the gifts. Desire the higher gifts, the ones that are higher on the list. And so when we look at all of this, when we put all of that together, we as a church believe, the leaders here believe, that the gifts are still in existence today, but they're not to be abused where the focus is turned back on us. And that view would be called the continuationist view of the gifts. So we believe that the gifts continue. They have not ceased. But we believe that they're also not to be abused for our own gain and our own glory. And so that leads us to go even deeper into our passage and kind of look at how we should be harnessing these gifts rightly. And that would lead us to our second point, which is the generator of the gifts. Like I said before, and what we see in this passage is that often people want to take credit for the gifts. They see the gifts that they have been given, and they want to use them to build themselves up and think how awesome they are as a result. As if it's by their own power and their own might that they willed themselves to get this gift. That somehow they pulled themselves up in order to get this kind of gift. And Paul says we need to combat that. We need to combat that in three ways. First, Paul tells us that God gives the gifts. God gives the gifts. Look at chapter 12, verses 4 to 6. Paul is saying that there are a variety of gifts, there are a variety of services, and yet it is the same God, the same Lord, the same Spirit that empowers them all. And then he lists a bunch of gifts. And so he's making it explicitly clear that we did nothing to get this gift. That if you are a Christian, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have a spiritual gift, but you did nothing to get it. As we've seen in our series, that's a common theme, right? We've already looked about how when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, it's nothing that we've done. God elected us, God drew us in, God gave us faith to believe, and now God is giving us these gifts. You see, the common theme is God in the midst of all of it, that God did it. We can't take any sort of credit for this whatsoever. You know, I always get a kick out of professional athletes. This isn't a spiritual gift that they have, but I always get a kick out of them where, you know, you got a 7 foot tall guy, the rim is 10 foot, you got a 7 foot tall guy, he dunks the ball and he starts pounding his chest. Or a guy who is the fastest guy in the league, he can run a 40-yard dash quicker than anybody else. And when he scores a touchdown, he does some sort of dance. Like, they're so cool because of what they did. Now, I realize that there's techniques to get around defenders and stuff that they've had to learn. But the reality is, you are that tall because God allowed you to be that tall. You are that fast because God allowed you and gave you the skills to be that fast. So to boast and to brag just doesn't make sense. You didn't do it. God did. It's God who did it. That's what Paul is telling us as well. We can't brag as if we're something. Rather, we should be humble as we talk with others. Second, Paul tells us God gives as he wills. So not only does God give the gifts, but he gives as he desires. Look with me at chapter 12, verse 11. Paul says that each one are given gifts by the Spirit, but it is given as the Spirit wills or as the Spirit desires. Now that's a huge blow to our ego, right? And there's nothing that we've done to get this gift. We're not awesome. And God's saying, hey, you're kind of awesome. I'm going to give you this cool gift to go with your awesomeness. He is giving you a gift despite how unawesome you are, how uncool you are. He's giving you this gift based on his own desires. And so we shouldn't walk arrogantly around the world as if we're better than the rest, because God is giving simply based on his own good and right plan. You know, it's like kids. I don't know if this will work, but it's like kids. You're on the playground, you're getting picked, and you know, you got the two captains for the teams, and they're picking this kid and this kid and this kid. And then you get to the end. It's like four or five kids. I was typically in that group. You get to the end, and everybody's just kind of like, well, you take them and you take them. Now, how weird would it have been if I would have bragged, ha, I'm not as bad as you. I'm in the last category like the other four. I can't brag about anything. It's the same thing. Paul's saying you can't brag about anything. You didn't do anything. You're not good that you did this. You have nothing to brag about. And then third, Paul tells us God honors gifts differently. You know, I always find it interesting when I hear people look at somebody else and see them as godly based on their external actions or on what they do externally or what they don't do externally. And so they think that this person is better because they don't smoke. They're more godly. They don't smoke. And when in reality, they run to soda or food or whatever for the same kind of comfort that the smoker runs to cigarettes for. But they're better because of the external actions. Or maybe this person is better because they seem more spiritual. They're casting out demons, or they're saying all these spiritual things that they need to say, and they're giving this persona that they're spiritual, all the while behind closed doors they're having an affair with somebody else. I find that interesting because all throughout the Bible, God constantly tells us he looks at the heart, not the external action. God's after our hearts. He's after what's on our hearts and what's deep down inside. All too often, I've found people who seem extremely spiritual, but when you start to pull back the curtain a little bit more, you realize it's just a shell. And maybe they're cheating on their spouse, or they're cheating on their taxes, or whatever it might be. And deep down, they're not really following God is what they're showing. And we see this with pastors all the time, right? We're so surprised this pastor had a moral failure. We need to get beyond the external and start to look at the heart. That's what we see here a little bit when Paul gets into verses 22 to 25. Look with me there. Paul says that there are parts of the physical body that we don't talk about. We cover up. And by doing so, we're actually treating them with modesty. And so in many senses, we're actually giving them greater honor to those parts of our body. That's the exact same thing for the body of Christ. That there are some people who have gifts that do not get a lot of airtime. You know, they're the kind of people that have a gift of service, and so they're here, they're setting up chairs, nobody knows it. Or they're out in the bathroom cleaning up, and nobody knows it. Because they don't get airtime. It's the kind of thing that people don't sign up for. And yet Paul is saying God honors them more. God honors them because their heart is to use their gift to serve. Because in God's kingdom, God gets the glory. In his kingdom, the first will be last and the last will be first. And so he's honoring what he sees as important and not the external actions. And so with these three things, we see that the gifts are from God and it's good to have them, but they're not used to build ourselves up, but rather, or even used as a club to beat others down, but rather are to be used in a different way. And so that leads us to the goal of the gifts. There are a couple things that we see here in the goals of the gifts. One is that the gifts are given for the good of others. Again, look with me at chapter 12, verse 7. Paul says that each of us is given a manifestation of the Holy Spirit for the common good. We're given the gift from the Spirit to help others, to be about their good. Look with me at verse 25. Paul says, again, the reason God gave these gifts is so that we might care for one another. It's not this thing where God has given me these gifts to benefit ourselves, but rather it's to care. It's so that we would think, how do I leverage this gift to care about other people? So our goal should be, hey, I've got this gift. Maybe you're an encourager. Your goal should be, how can I pray and ask God how to use that gift to encourage others as I come in here on a Sunday morning or as I go to my missional community or whatever it might be. Or maybe you've got the gift of administration, so you should be praying, asking God, how do I use that gift to bless others inside the church? Again, it's these gifts that we have that should be leveraged for others. Maybe yours is hospitality, and so you have people over for dinner or whatever it might be. We're using it for others. Another here is that the gifts are given to corporately make us better. They're given not to just benefit some people, single people, but benefit the larger church as a whole. Look with me at verses 14 to 20. Paul talks about how we as members are one body, that each play a vital role in the body and each part needs the other parts. If we had time to go into chapter 14, I'd show you chapter 14, verses 4 and verse 5 and verse 19, how Paul says that the gifts are not just meant to encourage, but to really build up the whole church. That's why he's saying, hey, there's this gift of tongues, but there's also a gift of prophecy, and use that one because that builds up the whole church. You know, it's so sad how so many people today think that we can have Jesus Christ but not have his body. They think that we can have Jesus Christ and not be a part of the church. And Paul is saying, you've been given a gift to be a part of the church and build the church up and encourage the church and help the church. The third goal is that gifts are to be used in love. 1 Corinthians 13, that's what it's all about, right? You know, so often we hear 1 Corinthians 13 in the context of marriages. I think that can be used if used wisely, but the reality is that's not what that chapter is about, right? The chapter is about using our spiritual gifts in a way, in a loving way for other people. Paul here in this chapter is reminding us that these spiritual gifts do not last forever. There will be a time when Jesus comes back or we die when the gifts will cease. And so, but love continues forever. And so we need to use our gifts to love other people in love, where we're caring for people, where we're patient with people, where we're kind with people. We're not insisting on our own way, but we're thinking, how can I care and bless other people? That's what's so hard about the Christian life, right? So often the Christian life gets boiled down to do's and don'ts. That's a horrific view of the Christian life. Because Christ actually calls us to something harder than that. He's not just saying, do this and don't do this. He's saying, think about the other person in the body of Christ and think about what is best for them, what would be most beneficial for them. So sometimes we want to do this over here, and we're told, don't do that because that's going to hurt somebody else in the group. So we're called to lay that down and bless other people and think about what would be most beneficial for them. And fourthly, we see that the gifts are for God's glory. Look with me at verse 7 again. Paul says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Meaning that each person is given a showing, a revealing of the Holy Spirit. Everyone who's a Christian is given that. And we know, according to verse 3, that it's only by the Spirit working in us that we can say Jesus is Lord. So do you see that chain there? We're given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us then to use our gifts and to say Jesus is Lord. So we're given this revealing of the Holy Spirit ultimately to bring back glory to God, to bring back glory to Jesus, to say, you are Lord, you are greater, you are better. They're not for us. They're so that we can magnify the worth and the value of God. That's why I get so irritated when I talk with people who start with the Bible and end on themselves when they talk about the spiritual gifts. We need to start with the Bible. We need to go through the middle point with the Bible, and we need to end on the Bible. We need to be about God's glory from start to finish. If that's the case, then how do we do that? Because that's hard, right? That's difficult. That's actually out of our power because it's so much ingrained in our sinful natures is to see this cool thing that we have or do and to start boasting about ourselves. That's why Facebook and Twitter and Instagram work, right? So how do we do this? And that leads us to the final point, which is the grace of the gifts. The grace of the gifts. Again, this points us back to chapter 13. This is where Paul tells us that we need to use our gifts in love. That we should have a love that is not boastful or rude or arrogant or insisting on our own ways. It's a love that believes and bears and endures and hopes all things. It's a kind of love that only Jesus Christ had in this life, right? It's a kind of love that only our Savior, Jesus Christ, displayed. He displayed in Mark 10:45 when he said, I did not come to be served, but I came to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. Do you ever find it interesting in the Gospels of the Bible where Jesus Christ heals somebody of a sickness or a disease or a demon possession, and he says, don't tell anybody? That's kind of counterintuitive, right, to what Jesus is doing. He's coming, he's wanting to make God known, and he's saying, don't tell anybody. Because if they would have told people, and we see when they did tell people, the people wanted to make him a physical king. And so he's saying, don't tell people because I'm not the king that you're looking for. I'm a better king. You're looking for a physical king to conquer Rome. I'm a spiritual, eternal king over all things. And so what we see is he's laying down his desire for public and temporary notoriety and honor in order that he might live his life and die at the end of his life for our good, so we might come to faith in him and give him eternal glory, eternal honor, eternal praise. I don't know about you, but that should cause much thankfulness that Christ didn't say, you know what, I am awesome, make me king. But Christ had greater sights to say, no, don't let that word get out because I'm here to do a greater thing. I'm here to conquer sin. I'm here to rescue you from the pit of hell and from the penalty and power and presence of sin now and forevermore. And so when we look at his example and we see what he's done for us and how he laid it all down, Paul would say that in Romans, we have now been rescued out of our slavery to sin and brought into being slaves of righteousness, being able to be servants of righteousness. When we see that and we see how much he was for the greater good, for God's eternal glory, and how he is using his life for God's glory. That should lead us joyfully to use our gifts for others. To use our gifts in the same way Christ loved us. To use our gifts for the good of others. But when we desire to be right, or to be seen as great, or to base our life on our own gifts, we lose sight of the enormous sacrifice that Christ has made for us. We lose sight of that, and we begin to respond to others out of an arrogance or out of a boastfulness, as if we are so great because of our gifts. So church, let's not go down that road. Paul's saying, let's not go there. Let's remember Christ. He came to do the will of the Father. Let's remember Christ. Let's use our gifts for the good of the others. Let's actively pursue what our gifts are. Let's actively pursue how we can think about our gifts and use them to bless others. Let's be humble to realize that the God of the universe gave up all temporary notoriety in order to die that we might have eternal life. So might we too give up all temporary notoriety our gift may give in order that others might be encouraged and have eternal life. That's the use of the gifts. That's how they're told and called and commanded to be used. Not for us, for God, and through us, for others. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that you have incredible power. You have enormous amount of power that you can heal. You can send rain when people thousands of miles away are praying that rain would happen there. You can bring people to life, eternal life, physical life. And so we're thankful. We're thankful that these gifts have not stopped. We just confess, Lord, in our own hearts where we have not seen or not used the gifts rightly. Maybe some of us come from a background where we've abused the gifts. Lord, we confess that. Or others of us have come from a background where we've not talked about them or not used them because of fear. We confess that. God, we pray, would you give us a right view of the gifts? Would you help us to see that you are the giver, you give as you desire, and they're for your glory and for the common good of individuals and us as a church. And so, Lord, I ask what Paul said, that we would desire the higher gifts. I ask that we would. Father, would you give our church here? Would you give us the higher gifts? Or would you bless us? And then would you give us the wisdom on how to use these gifts for others? We pray. In your name, amen.